Amen. Amen. You may be seated at that. Before I open up in prayer, Betty Lehman had a little accident. She fractured her hip and three ribs, so at least. So anyway, you know how painful that can be, and so she's recuperating from that. So we'll be praying for Betty this morning also. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you care for us, and we do lift up Betty right now. Lord, I just pray you just heal her just completely, and I just pray, God, you would just take away the pain, and that, Lord, help her to recuperate, and we thank you that there's not any surgery or anything necessary, but we just pray you just give her strength to recuperate, and thank you for her love of you, and Lord, be with Richard and the rest of her family as they offer up support. Lord, I thank you for this morning that we can look into your word, that you can tell us things about yourself that we wouldn't otherwise know. We thank you that you are our teacher and that truly you want us to have an understanding of you and how you're working in our lives and in this world. So I pray you just anoint me with the Spirit. I just speak things of the Spirit and open each heart to receive what you have to say in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to start off looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I have an overhead here, you can see this. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, when we have this section, we're going through the book of Luke, as I remind you every Sunday, all right? We're going through the book of Luke. And how this opens up, Luke says, I'm telling you, I've done an investigation. I'm taking it from the very beginning to the end here of how Jesus came about and how he shown himself to the world. So he's giving us an investigative account. And why that's important, because it's very systematic in how he does this. And what we learned last week, so Jesus has come onto the scene after his birth, and he's made his appearance, and he has healed people. He's raised people from the dead. He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and two fish. I mean, so he's doing all these things, and he's gathering a crowd, and people are saying, my goodness, this guy, a lot of things is happening around this guy. And after this time, we covered this last week, so you have he's doing all these things, and people saying, okay, there's a lot of things happening with him. Then he asks the question to his disciples, who do you say I am? And they said, Peter said for all of them, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Holy One. So he makes a statement, you are the Christ. So here in this unfolding account, if you will, of who Jesus is, all the things he's done, and now he presents them, now you've seen me, you know me, who do you say? He says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior of the world. Now, this is what he says, okay? You made this statement, you think I'm the Christ? You think I'm the Savior of the world? Then he makes this statement right here. He goes, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So it's like they said who he was. And he says, okay, you really believe that's who I am. Now I say to you, if you believe that, this is what's required of you. Now, so when you look at this, you say, oh my goodness, okay, he is like, you've made a statement about Jesus. He says, well, if you make this statement, and that's what you say, and you believe it, then there's an element of devotion and commitment required of you based on that statement. And two, for us today, it might be kind of hard to grasp when it says, take up your cross and follow me, because, well, what does that mean? But the people at that time fully understood what that meant. Take up your cross and follow me. Because what a prisoner would do, they would have a wooden cross, and a prisoner would put that wooden cross on his shoulders, and he'd walk up to the place of execution, and then he would be nailed to that cross and executed. So Jesus goes, you believe in me? Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your element of dying to self, of dying. Take that up and follow me. Now again, the people at this time fully understood there. If you look historically, there was a little rebellion in Israel, And so what the Romans did, I don't know how many hundreds of them they captured, they nailed them all to crosses and lined the road with them, you know, so people would be reminded. This is what happens, okay, when you buck the system. So when he said, take up your cross, nobody was going, what does he mean? They knew full well what he meant. And so as we look at it, we'll think, oh my goodness, the intensity of what he says is kind of a little bit overwhelming. He says, deny yourself. Oh, okay. Then take up your cross. You're going, whoa. And then it says something, what's interesting also is take up your cross daily. Okay, I'll take up my cross once, done with this deal, I'm finished. He goes, no, you take it up daily. Because what he's saying is you take up the cross and follow me. You take up that decision to sacrifice yourself to follow after me. You're not living for yourself, you're living for me. So there's a sacrifice of yourself in following me and focusing on me. And you need to do it daily. Daily, because each day you get up, it takes another. It takes renewal of that commitment. Each day it takes renewal of that commitment because it's a continual walk with God. It's like, okay, I did it, check that off, I'm cool. You know, it's like, no, it's daily. It's daily. So what is he saying? He says, take up the cross daily to live each day, not to self, but to die of self-interest and follow Christ. Now, do you see that? Where Christ died totally for us. Where he's saying you live, but what you do is you die daily to your self-interest to what? To follow me. All right. So, again, I remind you what we learned last week in the verse just preceding this. He goes, who am I? Oh, you're the Christ. Yay. You know, good. Then, if you believe that, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you go, whoa, it's serious. You know, it's so he's revealing this, so he's telling us, and he's giving us this picture of how serious Jesus takes it. And it's important to know, he didn't just come out and nobody saw him. He just has a big press conference and they said, let me announce who I am. Now, this is a guy that they have watched and seen him do unbelievable things. And he never says who he is, but he asks them, who do you say I am? We know who you are. He said, okay, then if that's who you believe I am, this is what's required of you. So it's like, oh my goodness. Now, when we go through the scripture, we have the Apostle Paul. And so as we mentioned before, and we know that he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And so the Apostle Paul, after Christ's death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul totally sold out for Christ, living for Christ. Well, he makes this statement. And the statement is about like, take up your cross and follow me. It's like crucifixion. All right. Now look what Paul says. This is in his mind, and this what he says about him who proclaims the gospel, proclaims Jesus Christ at this time. Galatians 2:20. Now this is the basis. He has all this in his head. Now as he says this, we understand the foundation of why he said this and the depth of what he means and what he's talking about himself. He goes, I have been crucified with Christ. What is he saying? I have taken up my cross and I'm following him. That's what Paul's saying. All right? Now, but Paul's alive. I mean, he's moving. Things are happening. But he goes, no, I have been crucified with Christ. I've taken up my cross and I'm following him. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am not living to my self-interest, my self-pleasures, my self-goals. I am living for Christ. I am living for him. I'm doing what he says. I'm standing for him. So he's very much alive. He's very much active. But now his focus is on Christ and living for him. See the flow? All connected right there. There's this of the scriptures. So what Paul understood, we need to understand, okay? Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. He said, as we accept Jesus Christ, we should say, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's our motivation. That's a motivation for everyone who trusts Christ. It's the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Now, again, I just want to add a little thing here. What's absent here when I read this is a list of do's and don'ts. There's no list. He didn't say, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore follow this list. This is what you do, and don't do this. Now, that's not what he says. He goes, no. What he is saying, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives. There's a relationship. There's a living out of a relationship with Christ. Say your spouse. How do you know this person is your spouse? Because they follow these rules. Well, you know, Linda and I wouldn't get real far because it seems like I'm messing up on the rules all the time. I can't get the things together. It's just the way it is, you know. And I mean, we've been married 50 years and I still don't get it. Yeah. So this is not what it's saying. This is not what it's saying. It's saying, no, I'm living for Christ. There's a relationship and there's not rules connected with that. Linda and I are married despite the rules I don't keep. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. I don't have any idea why I said that. Anyway, so here we have the whole picture. But what God is telling us that we must understand, and the point he's bringing to the people now as he's revealing himself, the point he's bringing out, that Jesus is saying that following him requires a devotion to him. It requires a devotion to him, and that devotion to him has temporal and eternal ramifications. But again, it's a devotion to him, a passion for him, and that devotion and passion has temporal and eternal ramifications. Therefore, he says this. Look at the next verse, Luke 9:24. And remember, it's all in context. He's telling the folks here, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. Now, what's he talking about? If you lose your life, what he's saying here, if you try to save your life in this world, live for yourself to make things happen for you so that you succeed solely, independently, he says, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your life. In the end, you lose out. Short term may do okay, but in the end you lose out. That's what he's saying. But whoever loses himself, I've sacrificed for Christ, I'm going to follow him, and therefore that's the motivation of my life. He says, you end up going to save it. Temporally and eternally, you have an impact here, and you have an impact in heaven, rewards. So what Jesus is giving us here is an eternal view and an eternal reality. The person who lives solely for goals and pleasures of this life will ultimately prove spiritually unproductive. At the end of their life, it'd be unproductive. Even to be self-destructive. He's telling you. He says, listen, I'm telling you, I know the beginning from the end, and I want you to have a productive life, and I want to see you have eternal rewards. So I'm telling you these things, and you've acknowledged me as the Christ, then there needs to be, for this to be worthwhile, a passion and a commitment to me. So this is what we have. Now, the life given fully to Christ will prove not only productive here on earth, but it will have eternal rewards. And it does. It says it's going to be productive and eternal rewards. Now, in case you're asking, but what you see these people, they're just going out and having everything. I mean, it's like, They don't care anything about Jesus. They don't care anything about spiritual things. And they're just living, and they got everything you'd ever want to need, you know? And so it just seems like they just go to their death just in the greatest of pleasure. There's a few like that, and you think, well, isn't that a little inconsistent with what Jesus says? But no, what Jesus does, he even gives us a greater warning for those who seem to have achieved all the successes and pleasures in life. For those people who seem to achieve all these successes, there's a greater warning, a greater warning. Now again, I'm going to keep this in context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the people, says, you are the Christ. Okay, you see that, but now there's a connection to it. You need to understand the big picture of why I'm here and what's going on in the world. Look at this for all those that just able to have everything in this life that they want, or seemingly so. Look at Luke 9:25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? He's gained the world. Whole world. What does it profit him if he ultimately loses and forfeits himself? So he's trying to have us to look at the whole picture of this. Again, it's great to say, he is the Christ. Amen. He is the Christ. But then Jesus, that's good. But now, is there a commitment to me? Do you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? And you see where he says, deny yourself and pick up your cross? See the connection here? And it's like, who are you devoted to? Are you devoted to the world? Or are you devoted to me? And it again, it's a whole connection of devotion and passion and who's important to your life. Now, the warning here is frightening because Jesus tells us, seemingly tells us, there's a greater condemnation awaiting for those who set their hearts on everything the world has to offer. And so you can see where the passion is to do and accomplish these things, which people certainly have the capacity to do and can accomplish these things, and that's where their heart is set. That's where their heart is set. But then God says, that is really frightening, because if that's where your heart is set, you will gain it. And excuse me, you never hear me say this term a lot. You will gain it, but you are eternally doomed to hell. That's what he's saying. He's drawing a line here. He's drawing a line here. And again, it's a line for freedom is what it is. It's like, oh man, he's here on condemnation. No, the condemnation is already here. I mean, it's already here. The failure is already here. He's just trying to give us a picture of how to get out of this mess, and he is the one who rescues us from this. And he says, for me to rescue from this, you need to love me and have a passion for me and have a commitment to me. Amen? That's what he's saying. So Jesus, this is what he's presenting to us. Now, what I'd like to do here, which is when I was looking at this, I thought, I mentioned before, it's like, well, what does it mean to deny myself and take my cross and follow him? What does that actually mean? Do you think that to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him would be, okay, I'm going to get a list of things I shouldn't do, okay, because that's going to deny myself. This is the stuff I'm going to deny myself, okay? Now I'll follow Jesus. And then I'm going to get to hear a list of stuff that I do. And so these are things I do when I follow Jesus. So I have my do, don't list, okay, etc. All right? Now, is everybody's list the same? Is it the same? I bet your list is different than my list. You're going to look at Wallace. You're going to compare your list to mine. You're going to say, you know, I'm giving up all this stuff. Wallace, he ain't getting up nothing. You know, he thinks he's sacrificed. He's not sacrificed. You know, so we got a little judgmental stuff going on here too, okay? And so you're going, wait a minute. Well, okay, maybe we should have a church list, Okay, we have a church list. A do, this is what this church does. It's a do list, and this is what this church doesn't do. So everybody that keeps the church do and don't list, they're the ones who follow Jesus, okay? You like that? You know, first of all, you go, who's making up this church list? That's probably the first question. Well, I'm making it up. I mean, I tell you, that's who's going to make it up, okay? No, it doesn't work. But then you got another church, and they have another do don't list. You know, well, which do don't list do you do, you know? And by the way, they're using the same Bible. You ever notice that? You know, so our do don't list is different using the same Bible. But the thing of it is, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that. In fact, he actually speaks against making do's and don't lists. Did you know that? I want to give you a verse. You're going to love this verse. If you want a verse that speaks against the do don't list, I don't have an overhead, because I want you, if you want to really know what this is, you got to write it down. Okay? Listen to this. Jesus said, there is no do don't list. You're missing the point if that's what you're doing. And listen what it says here in Colossians 2:23. There's not an overhead, so listen to what it says. There have indeed this do don't list, indeed has an appearance of wisdom. It has an appearance. This is my do list, and that's my don't list. Has an appearance of wisdom. It has an appearance of wisdom. This is the verse. It has an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. This is how the Bible, okay? It has the appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion and self-denial and severity to the body. That's what a do-don't list does, okay? Especially the don't part of it. See, the don't part of it promotes self-made religion, self-denial, and severity of the body. But in that verse, and too, if you look that verse up, you circle but, that's in the original Greek. But it means contrast, just like it does to us. But this don't list, this do don't list, but they are of no value. How much value are they? All the people. How much value is this do don't list? They are of what? No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You have a do don't list, and you just as much sinful as you were without it. Because if I keep my list, I know you didn't keep yours. Now I'm guilty of judgment. Gosh, you know, because I'm going to judge you for not keeping my list, which God goes, your list ain't right anyway. You know, you see what I'm saying? But let me read that. I'm going to just flow through it. This do don't list indeed has the appearance of wisdom, it looks good, in promoting a self-made religion and self-denial and severity of body, but they are of no value in stopping indulgence of the flesh. They don't have anything to do with following Jesus, is what it's saying. So, here we are. Well, what is this self-denial? What is this denial? And what is this taking up your cross and following Jesus? We want to know? All God's people, do you want to know? Okay. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And this gives us insight. This is incredible. And Jesus is speaking, and he's brought this all to this point. In Luke 9:26, he says this, for whoever is, what does it say? Whoever, now what did they just say? You are the Christ. He said, okay, have a passion for me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. He goes, all right, then, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You ashamed of me? I come back, I'll be ashamed of you. Now that just kind of locks it down. that we have an understanding and understand what he's saying here. He's pointing out this is relational. This is very relational. But the key is around the word ashamed. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Well, I don't know if I should go here or if I shouldn't go here. God says, no, when you go there, don't be ashamed of me and my words. That's the problem. Not where you are, but are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed to bring me up? Are you ashamed to bring up my words? Then you got an issue. It's not where you are. It is your heart. Man, I don't know if I should buy this. I don't know I should have it. I don't know, God, whether this is what right way to use my money. And God goes, that's not the issue. The issue, are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed of my word? Well, no, I'm not. Will you be ashamed of me if you buy that? Well, no, God, I will not be. Okay, that buying and not buying is not the issue. It's being ashamed of me and my words. There's the whole thing. So God is just saying, don't be ashamed of me. You don't have to worry about the do's and don'ts. If you're not ashamed of me and you're not ashamed about my words, you move forward. You don't have to worry about the do's or don'ts because your devotion to me will guide your actions. And all God's people said, listen, this is freedom. Okay? The rules, when solely rules, okay, is a self-made religion that separates you from the devotion of Christ. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying. Now, most religions, we'll just put the whole bucket, including Christian religions, are built around rules. And what is Jesus saying? You're missing the passion for me. Well, if I keep the rules, I have the passion. No. If you have a passion for me, you keep the rules. This is a big difference. Big difference. So here we have this whole picture of what he's showing. So when it says deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, it means simply do not be ashamed of me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's it. Don't make it something it's not. Don't make it something it's not. Don't be ashamed of me. So the concise message is don't be ashamed of me. It's that you say I'm the Christ? Yep. He goes, then don't be ashamed of me. That's it. That's simple. Okay? And that's how we walk through life. That's how we walk through life. And it's totally freeing, and it's totally releasing to God. And it says there's a power of God that flows through you. And the Bible clearly says there's a power of God that flows through you when you're not ashamed and focused on Him. And when you're focused on the rules, it takes you out from under the power of God and under the rules, which is totally destructive. Now, so just think about it. The simplicity. Don't be ashamed of him. And Lord says, I'll release myself through you. You'll be free and you'll be exciting about the Christian life. You'll be excited about the things of God. Why? Because you're not ashamed of me. You love me. You're devoted to me. That's it. Okay. Now, we can come every Sunday morning and I can talk to you about the things in the Bible. And that's fun. It says study to show yourself approved, you know. And that's good. And we all want to learn. But that's for folks who aren't ashamed of him. Amen? That's what it's for. So this is an incredible, incredible statement of understanding the relationship of part with Christ, understanding that relationship of Christ. And I often use this with your kids and stuff, you know. So, and I love using examples with your children. But it's like when you're trying to say, clean up your room. This is the rule, all right? If you love me, you'll clean up the room. No, if you don't clean up your room, you're not going anyplace for 6 months, all right? We'll put a little law on this, all right? Until you get the love thing right, we're putting some law on you, which I think is good, all right? But wouldn't it be great? Man, so that's happening. You know, that's happening, but it's not a bunch of touchy-feely love going on, right? I mean, you love a kid, but there's just not a lot of touchy-feely love going on. But what if they come out and say, oh, Mom,
Dad, I just love you. I just think I love you. I love you so much. I just went and just cleaned up my whole room. First, we'd probably have to call 911. You know, I mean, you would just fall out on the floor. I mean, you would just like something's wrong. You know, I mean, it was just, you, I don't know if you could stand that. But that's what God's saying. That's what you want. Oh, my love is just boiling over to you, and I want to do all these things. I just want to clean up my room. I love you so much. That's what God's doing. That's what, see, and whenever your kids do that, you know, you think, hallelujah. Give me a call with it. But you see what I'm saying? This is what the Bible is telling us. He's telling us about what that relationship, this is what Jesus is telling us, and that's what we need to understand. And it also helps us to understand how we share Jesus. Oh, I want to share Jesus. I want to share the love of Jesus. And if you really love Jesus, you'll do this, 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 and this. No, that shares nothing. That shares nothing. See, but you share the love of Christ that he loves you. You know, and then all of a sudden they're starting to, you're showing that relationship. And that's what people are trying to understand. There's a relationship going here. There's not rules going on here. There's a relationship going on here. Now, so here we've made this point. And I believe this next section of Scripture, God gives us, Jesus gives us a point of encouragement to do this, a point of encouragement. I think he does that. Because look at what he's told us so far. He's told us so far, it's like, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You know. And he's and then he goes through these details about what that means. And I was, you need not be ashamed of me. Now, again, we should add a little piece of truth here, because at this point where people would be accepting a Christ, they were rejected by the religious system. See, they were rejected because what they loved Christ. Not because he was doing that, because they loved him. And so they were so it has some consequences of being like, for instance, I told you go to a party. And says you to go to the party, that's fine. You know, you don't have to worry about going to the party. Just don't be ashamed of Jesus. So you're not ashamed of Jesus at the party, you're not ashamed of his words, and you're praising Jesus. And then you're asked to leave the party. You know? I mean, you're just being happy at the party, but they're not happy with you. So now that may happen, but they did it. You didn't do it. You were just being happy with Jesus, all right? So sometimes there can be some, you know, blowback on being happy with Jesus, okay? But God says, that's the point. Be happy with me. Don't be worrying about all this other stuff. The key are, don't be ashamed of me, and that's what he's saying. So we know that there's going to be some ramifications of us not being ashamed of Jesus. And I think that God, Jesus knew, says, okay, this, I know this can be difficult for you, but I want you to understand, I want you to see into the future, I want you to see into eternity, and I want you to tell you, the payoff's big. The payoff is really great. And it's really, even if you have to go through some suffering here, the payoff's big, and I want to encourage you. So I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to give you, not tell you a story, I'm going to give you an account so that you can get a glimmer of the future so you will be encouraged today. Amen? So he's going to give us a little glimmer of the future so we can be encouraged today. You ready? I'm just going to read through this because this follows immediately after these statements. Next verses. So then he says to them, okay, now this is what happens, not what he says. So this actually happens. Not any overheads here, but in Luke 9, 28 through 36, it says this. Now about 8 days after these things, after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him. It was Moses and Elijah, okay? These guys have been gone for 800 years, okay? Over 800 years. So here's two guys talking with Jesus. Now that should be encouraging. Jesus is glowing, okay? It's like, whoa. And then you got Elijah and Moses talking to him. What does that tell you about Elijah and Moses? They're not dead. They've been out of the picture for over 800 years, you know. But now they're talking. So these guys are alive. All right. I mean, they just left this earth, but they are alive. And now you see them, and they say, they're talking to Jesus. That's Moses and Elijah. Now, so here we have these two men are talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke about his departure. What departure? His crucifixion. How did Moses and Elijah know about it? They knew about it because they're in heaven with God. And so now they're coming and talking with Jesus, who's on this earth, and we're talking about the crucifixion. This is going to be tough stuff, all right? But we don't talk about it. So they're talking about this, so Jesus knows full well what's going on. So they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter, love Peter. Now, I wouldn't do this. Now, Linda might do this because she's more of a servant, but I wouldn't have done it. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with the sleep. No, I'd be asleep. Linda wouldn't be asleep. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And the men were parting from him. And Peter said, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, like I said, I wouldn't have made them nothing. I'd say, wow, you know, I'd just be warmed and filled. You know, I wouldn't have done anything. Now, Linda would have made them a tent, you know, and served them dinner. I would not have done that. But anyway, so they're sitting there going, oh, my gosh, we'll make you, Peter says, we'll make you a tent, and, you know, one for you, one for Elijah. And as he said these things, and as Peter said these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Alone. Now, here's some. Now, he just gave these guys some things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, oh, gosh, man, that's tough stuff. You know what I mean? This is really hard. And then they're looking at this, and they go, whoa. Oh, my goodness, God just spoke to me. Oh, Lord, this is my son. You say he's Messiah. That's right, he's my son. Listen to him. And you're thinking, oh, I just saw the glory of God. I just saw God just spoke to us. And it's like, take up your cross. You bet. Whatever. I'll take somebody else's cross up. I mean, oh, Lord. I mean, you're going, whoa, what happened? See, he gave them a vision. He gave us a view. And he gives us a view because we have the account of it and we refer to it. So here's how we summarize this whole thing. The message is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here's the message. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus and follow no one but Jesus. That's the message. Don't make this something more than it is. I like the way Luke puts the same account. Matthew has the same account. Matthew wrote about this same account. I like the way Matthew ended this account. In Matthew 17:8, just before that it says, God said, listen to him. I mean, you got Jesus here, and Jesus has done all this things. Wow, you're the Messiah. Ooh. And then you have God come. You guys are right. Listen to him. What are you going to do? They got to listen to him. You know, listen to him. And so, but when he says this, God said, listen to him. In Matthew 17:8, it says this. And when they had lifted, remember this cloud came over them. God said, listen to him. It says, and when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. That, to me, that's powerful. The cloud comes. You know, God says, listen to him. Cloud goes, you look up, and nobody but Jesus. Okay, we're listening to you. Me and you. Yeah, what are you saying? See, he left. Ain't nobody there but Jesus. The impact of that to me. So, here we are. We wrap it up with this. We are left with Jesus only. How many religions give you Jesus plus? Jesus ain't Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. I love my wife. I love you plus Susie. Nobody's happy with this, is it? I mean, you're not even happy with me. I mean, you're not even happy with me, are you? It's like, no, sir. It's like, no, we love Jesus, period. We don't love Jesus plus anybody. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You love Jesus only. You love Jesus only. Therefore, if we love Jesus only, then without shame we follow Jesus and proclaim his message to the world. See, our actions demonstrate who we love. Amen? And here's the message. Here's the message. Here it is. We're going to keep it here. This is the message to the world. John 3:16. For God what? So loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, who says he is Jesus, says he's the anointed one, says he is the Christ, says he's the Savior of the world, they will not perish, but have eternal life. I have a passion for him. I have a commitment to him. Why? Because he loved me so much that he forgave my sins, and I have a home in heaven. He saved me from eternal destruction. He goes, love me. Don't make a list. Love me. Love me. You don't know what party to go to? Just go to it and love me. Then you'll find out if you're supposed to be there. You know? I don't know if I should buy this hunk of junk car or this real nice car. You know, like it? No, just love me. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. See? That's the point. It's who you love. It's who you love. And that's what it says. And what is our message? Is that what? Our message, therefore, is not what we do. It's who we love, and that who we love loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus, the anointed one, the Savior, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? There it is. Simple. It is simple. Who do you love? Who do you love? Deny your cross. Deny yourself. Who do you love? Because if you love somebody, you're going to have to deny something with something else. Take up your cross, because who do you love? You're going to sacrifice selfish things to serve Christ based on who we love. Now, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a love relationship. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that, you know, when you say deny yourself, take up your cross, it is just a matter of saying, who do we love? Who do we love? Who are we going to stand with? And we love the one who loved us. That's what it is. We love the one who loved us. And so we thank you for that, God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins. And so we just praise you. And God, I just pray you, just through your Holy Spirit, that we'd set our hearts upon you and that you would guide us in everything of our life. And we thank you for your protection. And we thank you that we have an eternal home with you. This world is just passing by, and we have eternity with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.